It's good to be here with our spiritual family, with our home away from home on this beautiful Easter Sunday. I want to open the word today and quickly look at three stories of some of the main characters in the Passion Week. Three guys that were disciples of Jesus and that all have their own story in this week. They're all going through a test around the suffering of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And they don't all pass with flying colors, but we're going to read about their restoration today, for two of the three at least. We're going to look at the stories of Judas, Peter, and Thomas. And their names are closely associated with the scenes that we'll look at today. Their stories involve disappointment, doubt, shame, fear. But two of them find restoration when they are face to face again with the resurrected Jesus. And I'm going to give you the clue before I even start. Today, you can also find this restoration. You know, we all come in with our own stories. We all carry our unique story that's still being told, that's still unfolding. And your story, your relationship with God or your relationship with Christ may also involve some disappointment. It may involve some fear or some doubt. It may, you know your story best. I believe that the resurrected Lord is inviting you today to be restored by his grace. Today, when we come face to face with the resurrected Jesus, realize that it's Easter. I believe that you may find a complete restoration when you're face to face with him. Jesus wants to be part of your story. He wants to lead you and guide you on the path of your life. And I believe that today you have an opportunity to receive him into your life. Okay, we'll look at the first story, the story of Judas. Let's get that one over with, right? Judas was one of Jesus' close followers. He believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He started following him. He left everything behind, this amazing love preaching, miracle doer guy, and he started believing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the one sent from God to restore the kingdom of Israel. He was part of that small group of 12 that were most intimate with Jesus. He heard the warmth in his voice. He heard the authority that he spoke to sickness and to demons with. He watched how Jesus had an intimate relationship with God that he called his heavenly Father. But Judas was a guy with many questions. Some asked, some unasked. His expectation of the Messiah was that he would restore the earthly kingdom of Israel. But Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. Jesus didn't meet his expectation. He had a completely different expectation. And all these unasked and unanswered questions that Judas had led to a disappointment and a confusion, even to the point where he started resenting Jesus. And he ended up betraying Jesus for some money. He pointed Jesus out at the right time when he was alone with just the disciples somewhere in the evening so that this arrest team could arrest him in quiet without a big mob turning against them, if it would have been in a public place. We're going to read this passage shortly after Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas. And when they were about to celebrate the Passover meal, where Jesus would give a new meaning to the Passover meal by installing communion. Read in John 13. Now Jesus was deeply troubled and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved, that's the writer of this gospel, was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And Simon Peter motioned him to ask, "Who is he talking about?" So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus responded, "It is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. And then Jesus told him, "Hurry and do what you are going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. since Judas was the treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. And so Judas left at once, going out into the night. That same night, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas would meet him with an armed mob. He would point him out by kissing him on the cheek. The kiss of the betrayer. You know, we don't get a full insight into Judas' story. What led him to this point? You know, was it a long time coming? You know, why did his heart turn against Jesus in this way? We don't know. Whatever his reason was, he began to resent Jesus so much that he gave way for the devil to enter into him. That doesn't just happen. We have to give way. He resented Jesus to that point that Satan entered into him. And Satan would guide the next couple of hours for him. What we do know about Jesus is that he did get to regret what he did the next day. Matthew 27. When Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. And so he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he declared, "for I have betrayed an innocent man." "What do we care?" they retorted. "That's your problem." Then Judas threw the silver coins down into the temple and went out, and he hanged himself. Judas regretted what he had done, and it leads him to take his own life. And all of this happens on the Friday morning before Jesus was crucified. And it shows the path that the devil will lead you on. It will result in destruction. In this story, Judas represents our disappointment. All the times that we were completely ready to give up on Jesus. All the things that happened that shouldn't have happened. All the things that shouldn't have happened but did happen. You know, disappointment, unmatched expectations, they have led many away from Christ. Many to completely give up on him, to desert faith. And I don't want to say that you're like Judas if that's your story. I do want to say it didn't have to be so for Judas, and it doesn't have to be so for you. Because even though the actions of Judas were a fulfillment of prophecy, Judas did have a choice. He had a choice in this matter. And when he was filled with regret about the consequences, he did not repent. He thought that all chance of restoration would have been gone. He didn't expect the resurrection, even though Jesus predicted it a couple of times in his presence. I just imagine what would have happened if Judas didn't take his own life and would have heard on the Sunday afternoon or the Sunday evening or somewhere in that week or even on the Pentecost day that Jesus had risen from the dead. If he would have gone back, he would have been forgiven. He would have been restored. He may have been one of the apostles, but his story ended sadly with suicide. Okay, moving on. Story of Peter. Peter's my favorite disciple. I mean, isn't he for you? Like, this guy is impulsive. He is extroverted. He is always just ready to say what he's thinking, even though it's stupid sometimes. I like him. He's like me. He is radically devoted to Jesus. He's passionate. And in many cases, I see that Peter is representing the journey that all of the disciples are on in understanding who Jesus really is. I think that Jesus just loved having Peter on his team. He is like one of those guys, you know. But in the Passion Week, one of Peter's major flaws shows up. One of his major flaws. We read about the story of denial and then shame, but also restoration. Luke 22. So they arrested him, that's Jesus, and led him to the high priest's home. And Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Finally, she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "You must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." And then Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. At the Last Supper, Jesus was again reminding the disciples what was going to happen about his suffering. Peter said, I will never let it happen. I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus said, before the morning, you will deny me three times. You will deny that you will even know me. And when he hears that, you know, harsh crow of the rooster, he's confronted with his own shortcomings. Oh, he felt so brave when he said, I'm ready to die with you. But now he's confronted with his own cowardice, with his fear. Peter represents all of us in those moments when we deny Jesus Christ with our words or with our actions. All the times that we were ashamed to be his followers and chose our own pride and security over honoring him. He represents us in those times that we decided that what people would think of us was more important than what he would think of us. And I see Peter here taking the role, basically an illustration of the parable of the soils, where there's one type of soil where the seed is sowed into, and it springs up, but then it's choked by the other plants. It's choked by the weeds. But the way that Jesus restores Peter after the resurrection is beautiful. Peter stuck around. He was one of the first to run to the grave and discover that it was empty. He was there in the room when Jesus appeared. He was there. He was there when Jesus would still spend time after the resurrection with the disciples until he would ascend to heaven. And one morning when they had a fish barbecue on the beach, can you imagine that? This happens. Jesus and Simon, they take a walk, and Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. Do you know that I love you? Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Jesus gives Peter the chance to tell him three times to his face how much he loves him. He allows him to, for every time that he denied the Lord, he gives him an opportunity to kind of restore that, to leave that behind, to find restoration with him, to do it over again. Peter gets to say to Jesus' face three times, yes, I love you more than anything in this world. And then Jesus responds back with pointing him to his future responsibility to lead the early church on his behalf. Third story that we'll look at is the story of Thomas. He was one of the most dedicated disciples of Jesus, but his name, the Apostle Thomas, is always associated with this story of doubt and unbelief. We call him Unbelieving Thomas or Doubting Thomas. It's because of this story, John 20. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side. You know, even though that Jesus had predicted his death, he had predicted a few times his resurrection, but the disciples just didn't expect it. They didn't think that, I don't know what they thought, but maybe they thought that he was joking. But Jesus wasn't, of course. And Thomas and the rest of the disciples found it, they didn't expect the resurrection. And even when Thomas heard about it, that what Jesus had said was confirmed by his friends, his good friends, they saw the Lord, he still thought that they were delusional. He still thought that it couldn't be true. He still doubted. And he said, I want to see it for myself. I want to touch the wounds. Then I'll believe. And his words sound like so many of us that say, I want to see first and then I'll believe. I want God to take away all of my hindrances, all of my obstacles. I want him to answer all of my questions. And when he does, then I'll believe. But is that still faith? Or is it just not being able to go around it? Thomas represents all of us in our moments of doubt, in our moments of unbelief, when we're so caught up in our circumstances that we lose faith in the firm promises of God. And we doubt that it's really for us. But Thomas, as well as Peter, would experience this beautiful restoration face to face with the resurrected Jesus. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe." "My Lord, my God," Thomas explained. And then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas for his doubt and his unbelief. He actually grants him this favor of, he says, "Okay, here it is. Put your finger in my wound. Put your hand in my side." Of course, this wasn't necessary at all. Thomas didn't need to. He acknowledged, actually, does the most profound acknowledgement of Jesus' divinity as the first one to actually exclaim, "My Lord and my God." For a Jew to say something like this is absolutely a big breakthrough. He was the first to understand that Jesus was actually God himself. And later, as a sent out apostle, he would lead many to faith in Jesus Christ. So when we read these three stories of these key figures in the Passion Week, the time of Jesus' suffering and death and his resurrection, we see three guys that represent all of our shortcomings. Everything, every time that we didn't do it right, all the times that we were lost in our disappointment and unbelief, in our doubt, in our fear. But what becomes so clear is that when we walk away from Jesus, we won't find restoration. But when we walk towards Jesus, when we come face to face again with the resurrected Jesus, we will find restoration. We will find forgiveness for our sins. And more than that, he will restore us to our original purpose. He restored Peter and Thomas to their original calling when he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He restores them to that purpose. He points Peter to his responsibility of leading this church. He would lead Thomas again to be one of the evangelists after this resurrection, to lead many to Christ. He would restore them to their original purpose, to their original calling. Humbling as the experiences may have been in the resurrection of Jesus, they were not humiliating. Jesus invites them back on his mission. He invites them back on his team to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, of which Jesus is the resurrected king. And this is the restoration that you may receive as well today. All of you, all of us. When we come face to face with Jesus today, and I believe that he is here, through his death and his resurrection, Jesus has achieved full forgiveness and victory over your shortcomings, over your sin, over your shame, over your doubt, over your fear. And he longs to restore you to the purpose he created you for. He has a purpose for your life. 2 Corinthians 5. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling other people then to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are now Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak of Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." This is my appeal to you as well. If you are here and the story of your life does not include the Lord Jesus yet, come back to God. Find restoration in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you give him your past, he will give you his future. When you give him your sins, he will give you a full forgiveness. When you give him your brokenness, he will give you his restoration. I want to give you an opportunity today to make this decision. Even if all that you know about this is what you've heard today, I believe that you can make this decision today to invite the Lord Jesus into your life.